I have every reason to believe that God likes appropriate congregational thunderclaps. And I do too. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Wonderful to be here tonight. If you'll be turning to Romans chapter 12. Yes, I know I used that passage this morning, but there's a vein there that I want to mine out just a little bit more. It's already been a great evening this evening tonight with our young people's class. We started that out with hearing a good confession and witnessing a baptism. And there's just one thing that happens when the word is implanted in an honest and good heart. The word of God is powerful, and it makes Christians. And we welcome our new sister in Christ tonight, Esther. And I just thought how wonderful it was for all the young people to get to be part of that. Because as I told them, as they grow and as they reach an age of maturation and accountability, which some already have, but many have not yet, they will likewise want to make that good confession. Having believed in the Lord with all their heart and repenting of their sins, they'll want to confess His name and on that basis to be baptized into Christ, with every sin washed away by His blood and added by the Lord to His church, which is the body of the saved. And so we rejoice in that. Plus, there were a lot of firsts tonight. BJ led his first song tonight, did a good job. And Gabrielle led her first song tonight, and Jason as well. So we had a number of firsts that took place and used other young people to the extent that time permitted. So it's been great. If we would go home right now, it's worth our while to be here. But don't leave yet. This morning we were emphasizing that part of the passage in Romans chapter 12 that calls upon us on the basis of the mercies of God and on the basis of knowing the time or season to present our bodies as living sacrifices. So we talked about the concept of being a perpetual sacrifice consecrated to the Lord, the transformation of character so that more and more we are like Jesus. But there's something else in the passage that's an important part of that process and cannot be separated from the good things that the text speaks of. And that's the negative phrase when the text says not being conformed to the world. Let's read these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that's a very positive thing. But as I say in verse 2, this is part of the text. It says, and do not be conformed to this world. And then as we saw this morning, the passage continues, but be transformed. Remember we said that's present tense, that's present imperative. This continuous action, present, active, imperative. Continue to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove that which is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And by the way, you prove the will of God, you put it to the test, and you prove it not just by talking about it or arguing about it, but by doing it. Kind of, I use the biblical illustration a lot in 1 Samuel chapter 17. When David said that he would fight Goliath, and at first Samuel is saying, okay, if you insist, go ahead, but here, put on my armor, and it didn't fit. David put it on, and he walked around, and it was cumbersome, and he said, I can't use these. He says, for I have not proved them. You prove armor by putting it on and doing battle. That's how it's put to the test, not by theorizing about it, not just by discussing it. And we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, not just by talking about it or studying about it, although that's good, but it is by doing it that we prove it and put it to the test. But I said tonight, do not be conformed to this world. I want to look at that expression tonight. And I'm not sure how many other lessons that I might develop, but I will go ahead and tell you, I'm going to be looking at other areas of application. So you can view tonight as kind of an introductory lesson to some things we'll be talking about so far as worldliness and our battle against worldliness and doing what this text says of not being conformed to the world. To be conformed means to take the shape of. It means to be fashion-like. By the way, the word is used in a good sense. Could I pause to show you in a good sense what the word means? Over in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, Paul anticipates what's going to happen, the change that we will have at the resurrection. And it's so encouraging because here's what will happen. He says, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Philippians 3:20. The text says, who will transform our lowly body, and here's the same word, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. This is like John said in another passage, which is 1 John 3. There he said, we know not what we shall be, but we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And this is talking about this spiritual, resurrected body that we will have. The body that is raised will be changed. The Bible teaches that. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. But the change will be that it will be conformed to His glorious body. The body that Jesus now has in glory. We will be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. This text says our body will be conformed to His body. Well, that's using the word conformed in a good sense. But in our text in Romans 12, that's the thing you don't want to do. We do want to be conformed to the Lord, but to be conformed to the world, to take the shape of the world, to be squeezed into the mold of the world is a thing that we don't want to do. Now, in anything, it is necessary to make some definition of terms. A lot of times people may use a Bible word, but they're not using it the way the Bible uses it, and so there's a lot of confusion. That's true of a number of words. You take the word church. There is so much misunderstanding about what the word church means, but that's for another study, but that's true of so many words. And someone who says, love not the world, there's confusion about what that means. And so we can use the process of elimination to show some things that it does not mean. It's not saying that somehow that this, turn with me to Jeremiah 51, it's not saying that somehow that this world that God has made, that it is bad, and the earth, we're not to love this, and the things that God has made, be sure you don't love that, that's the world we're not to be conformed to, the creation, the things God has made. Here's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 51 and verse 15. He has made the earth by His power. He has created the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heaven by His understanding. So when Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, he's not talking about the creation that God has made. Look with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 is in a context where it's talking about the greatness of the Lord and the things that He has done, and especially His power in contrast to the pagan deities that have no power, and especially His creative work is included in these chapters. The incomparable greatness of Yahweh is what these chapters are talking about. And Isaiah 45 says in verse 18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is no other. God made this earth and He made it to be inhabited. And when the Bible talks about not loving the world, it's not talking about God's creation that He has made for our benefit. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, our trust is not in the riches. Our trust is not in material things. Our trust is in the living God. But the text says, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, we should be thankful for our blessings. And we have been so blessed. God has overwhelmed us with blessings. And we want to be sure that we're in a corresponding way, that we are overflowing with thanksgiving. But you shouldn't feel guilty about enjoying the things that God has blessed you with. That's a gift of God. And one reason I take just a little time to look at that is because somehow people think that the more spiritual people, the more holy people, they're the ones that just, they're entirely separate from the things that God has made, the things He's given us to enjoy, and the desires that God has placed in us, that the most holy of people, that the more spiritual approach and what it would mean to love not the world is celibacy, asceticism, like Paul discusses in Colossians chapter 2 when he says, when he refers to philosophers that say, touch not, taste not, handle not, all of which he said pertain to things that perish with the using. And here's what he says about that. These things indeed have an appearance, he's talking about this teaching, these have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So when we read passages that say don't be conformed to the world or do not love the world, and somebody says that's right, you just deny the flesh so that you do not marry, and within the bonds of matrimony, a God-approved marriage, you don't do that. You don't enter into that relationship, and that's more holy if you do that. And you just abstain from eating foods, and you just abstain from being with people, and so you build monasteries, and you insulate yourself, and so you don't go out in the world, and that's what it means not to be conformed to the world. Just a few miles from here is one of Alabama's top 10 tourist attractions in the state of Alabama. You know what I'm talking about? The Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament. That's listed as one of the top 10 tourist attractions in the state. But not just this state. People come from all over. And here is what many think, that sort of thing, that's what it means not to love the world, that's what it means to be separate from the world, that's what it means to be more holy. I'll tell you what the Bible says about such. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and by the way, I use that as an illustration, not in any way to be disrespectful, but to accurately represent what we're talking about tonight, and not to misrepresent. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what that is? That's just the principle. He doesn't tell you what he means. He just says these things are going to happen. False doctrine that's not from God. It originates from Satan. Even this morning, our brother Hank asked that God help us not to believe the lies of Satan. This passage is talking about those in verse 2 who speak lies in hypocrisy. And the origin is, in verse 1, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, that's just a principle that's saying that there's going to be false doctrine. The Spirit expressly says that. Then what he does that follows up on that is to give a couple of examples. You give the principle, then, well, here's what I mean. To illustrate, for example, in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so here someone says, well, love not the world. Be separate from the world. Don't be conformed to the world. And so that means not to marry. And that means to fast or to abstain from certain foods. And here's a passage that says, no, that's not from God at all. That originates not from God, but from Satan. And so, as we define our term scripturally, we do ourselves, it's sort of like if you plant a garden, you do yourself a favor to clear the sticks and rocks and the weeds and the thorns so that then you can plant and have good seed and the crop. And sometimes we have to get false notions out of the way so that we can see what the text is saying, to eliminate some things that it does not mean so that we're not misunderstanding. So, what are we talking about? When the Bible tells us not to be conformed to the world, not to be fashioned according to the world, what we're talking about would be the thoughts, the concepts, the behavior that is unlike God, that is contrary to His will. The world, in that sense, does not know God and does not respect God and does not obey God. And so we don't need to get our attitude from the world. We don't need to get our thought processes from the world. I'm using the word like Jesus did in John chapter 17, when Jesus prayed for Himself, for the apostles, and for all those who would believe on Him through their word. But He prayed about our topic tonight. John 17, verse 14, I've given them Your word, and the world has hated them. See how Jesus is using the word world? Here are those that accept the word, accept the truth, and here are those that hate the truth. I've given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then verse 17 says, sanctify them. That means to set them apart. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so there's that contrast between the one that says, speak, Lord, Thy servant heareth. The one that loves truth, the one that loves the Lord, and the one that cares nothing for truth. It's an attitude, it's a worldview that is so prevalent today. And it can take many forms. But again, the principle is that it's that which is contrary to the will of God. That's the way the word is used. That's the way the word world is used. And for that reason, James 4 and verse 4 says, the one who would make himself a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You've got to make a choice. It is one way or the other. There's not any in between. We're either conformed to the world or we're not conformed to the world. But if one is conformed to the world, he is an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. In the Gospel of John, Jesus really said a lot about the world clustered in these chapters that I want to refer to here. In John chapter 12, you have reference in John 12 and verse 31. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. In a sense, it could be scary to see. Of course, you know this is talking about Satan, the devil. And Jesus came that He might destroy the works of the devil. He's the seed of woman that would crush the head of the serpent. And it could be kind of scary to think of Jesus Himself calling Satan the ruler of this world. But it's only from the standpoint that if one yields himself to do the devil's will. Satan cannot force any one of us to follow him. And God will not force us to follow him. Satan appeals to us through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But he makes those appeals to us to draw us away into sin for our destruction. The Lord appeals to us with his mercy, with his grace, that which is in our best interest both now and forever. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. But either way, the appeal is made to us and we choose, but so many make that choice to serve Satan and not to follow truth, that Jesus could call Satan the ruler of this world. And that's the one that we must not be conformed to. That's what Romans 12 is talking about. Could we look at another one? In John chapter 16, in John chapter 16 and verse 11, Jesus talks about the coming work of the Holy Spirit. And in verse, I'm just dropping down to verse 11, but that's the context, the coming of the Spirit and his work. And verse 11 says, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So not only is Jesus referring to the ruler of this world, but he says he is judged. The ruler of the world, Jesus said, would be cast out. And Jesus would accomplish that, of course, on the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul referred to the gospel being veiled to some. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, and he speaks of those, verse 4, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And here again, it's a matter of choice. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. But this speaks of the God of this world blinding people's hearts. Now, again, contextually, that veil is removed when people come to the Lord. And we're illuminated. There's sight. Jesus is the light of the world. And that blindness is removed when we come to the Lord in faith and in obedience. But Satan is the God of this world and he blinds people's hearts. He doesn't want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's why we don't want to be ignorant of his devices. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, that no advantage be gained over us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his devices. He's our enemy. And all that he has to offer is for our destruction. And that's what Romans 12 is talking about. Don't be conformed to the world. Whatever Satan has to offer, we're not buying it. We're not wanting that. We're not wanting his goods. You say, but it looks so good and I've got to have it and maybe I won't get caught and maybe nobody will find out. And that's exactly what he wants you to think. Just remember that there is no creature that is hidden in God's sight. Back to John chapter 14. This was on Jesus' mind that night before the crucifixion. What would be done with Satan. But it's just that we learn as we see how Jesus refers to him. For example, in John 14 and verse 30, he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. In chapter 14, he has nothing in me. Jesus is the only one who could say that, because Jesus never yielded to Satan's devices. Well, there's another one in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Like Bill Hall said in our different speaker meeting a while back, we've got to dare to be different. And I know none of us like to feel like we're misfits, that we're oddballs, that we're freaks, so to speak. But we've just got to get it in our mind, we don't fit in with this world. I've told you how that years ago, in fact, I was up in Lexington preparing to do a study in Leviticus. And the new commentary that I had received in the preface was talking about how that Leviticus came to be the first book that Jewish parents taught their children. And the author said, it's the last book studied by the modern church. Well, that's the first time I'd come across that statement. It's the first book taught to Jewish children by their parents. And I thought about that. Were they on to something? After all, people say that's just a book about sacrifices. That's just a book about laws and offerings, what you could eat and couldn't eat, and what you could sow or couldn't, and what you could wear. No, that's not what the book is about. The theme of the book is holy to the Lord. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's the theme of the book. And then it occurred to me that if from the age of little Jason or little Gabby, little Ivy, these others, if mothers and dads are saying, our family's different, you're different, we're not like the world, we are holy to the Lord, and you're special, you're God's special person. And from the time that they're infants, from the time they're children, they're taught that. That's really a wonderful concept. If you wait till a child is 15 or 16 or 17 and say, you know, I think we need to have a talk. We're going to be different from the world. You waited too late. And so here Jesus is saying that to the apostles. You're not of the world. That's what Leviticus is saying. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Dare to be different. Don't be conformed to the world. By the way, in chapter 16, there's another occurrence. In verse 33, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the thing we're not to be conformed to. What Jesus is speaking of when he says the world hates you, that you're not of the world, that I've overcome the world, that's what I'm talking about. That's what we're not to be conformed to. Ephesians 2 and verse 2 puts it this way. Ephesians, the second chapter, and the second verse, speaks of their being dead in trespasses and sins, in which you also once walked according to the course of this world. The course of the world. At any given time, there's the spirit of the age. People talk about political correctness, you know, being politically correct. And it's just understood in the media, there's certain things that it's okay to say, and they all parrot the same thing. But then there's certain things you just don't say that. That's just not permitted. And what's true in the media, I just use that for an illustration. But the world is always like that. There are things that the world presents as being acceptable and faddish, and it may pass away in one generation, then something else comes along. But it's not of God. When he talks about the course of the world, again, as we said in the beginning, we're talking about those attitudes that are contrary to God and contrary to his will. It's not a matter of following truth. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So that's the worldview that we have. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Look at the contrast with the previous verse. And the previous verse, verse 19, speaks of those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's what it means to be conformed to the world. That's the contrast between one who's a citizen of heaven and one who sets his mind on earthly things. That's the same contrast that in a recent study of Romans, we talked about those who mind the flesh as opposed to those who have the mind of the Spirit. Now tonight we've been talking about principles. I said there's more to come, but not tonight. Tonight I've not been talking about modesty, but we'll be looking at that. Tonight I've not said anything about pornography, but we'll be discussing that topic. We've not talked about things to bear in mind when you're dating, things that you avoid, and the concept of purity until marriage. We've not talked about that yet. We've also not explored the concept of respectable worldliness. There's a lot of worldliness that is respectable in the sight of the world. And it's more subtle than those things that are more overt. We've not talked about drug abuse. We've not talked about alcohol. But those are things to come, the Lord willing, that will be discussed. But do you see the principle tonight? That to be that living sacrifice and to have our minds renewed, to be transformed, we must not be conformed to the world. Tonight, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to be made free from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Obey from the heart His saving gospel, and we'll be so happy to assist you. Already tonight, one has rendered obedience. Is there someone else that's ready? All things are ready. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing.